Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The late Reverend Timothy Toh, in his commentary on the book of Ecclesiastes, he entitled this commentary, "The University of Life." How true it is. Because in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Christian is confronted. What he knows about the Bible, what he knows about God, he is now compelled to apply this truth. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we are confronted with the realities of life. How we deal with our workplace, how we deal with our families, how we relate to God, how we relate to our possessions, how we relate to life itself. All these truths are taught to us and revealed in the book of Ecclesiastes. We have seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, because it has been some time since we considered the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 1, how Solomon first described, life is so short. But not only is it short, it is also sad. And he tried to find a solution to this problem. If life is short and life is sad, how then can I make life fulfilling? He tried to look for it in human education and wisdom, and he said that it could not satisfy him. It could not solve this problem. Then in chapter 2, he went on and continued in his search. He tried to search for joy in this life by the comedy. He sought out comedy and laughter, but he said that he could not solve this problem. He looked to construction and building. He sought after choir and song. He looked for all the possessions that the world could offer him. And still, he said that this could not satisfy him. Then coming to chapter 3, Solomon, reflecting on these things, he realized that we can only find satisfaction in life when you understand God's purpose in life. This is why in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he said that God, he has made all things, he has made everything beautiful in his time. God has his purpose. He must have sovereign rule over our life. It is only then that a Christian can find true satisfaction in life. Yet, in going back to examine the works of men, the pursuits of men, he says, look at the vanity of labor. When he sees how men, they are toiling day and night. All this to what? To fill their mouth. Yet, it doesn't satisfy them. This is why in chapter 4, he talks about the vanity of human labor. It seems purposeless. It seems aimless. Then in chapter 5, he talked about the possessions that we have. In chapter 6, he concluded, all these things do not satisfy us. So how? Seek after the better things. This is why in chapter 7, he says, seek after the better things. Seek after godly wisdom. And as we concluded the thought of wisdom, in chapter 8 now, Solomon carries over this idea of wisdom. This is why in chapter 8, verse 1, Solomon asked this question, who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. So as he thought upon the authorities of the land in chapter 8, he carried on the idea of living in light of godly wisdom. He says, if you have true wisdom, and if you live in wisdom, it will manifest in your life. This is what he means. A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. The glory of God can be seen in your life, manifested through your life. And this will relate to how we live in relation to authorities that God has set over us. And this is why today in chapter 8, we want to consider the theme of submitting to authority. Now, in our age and time, we realize that increasingly, people are challenging authorities that has been set over them. I think it is not unfamiliar to us what you read in the news, some of the articles that people are writing on blogs. People like to challenge authority today. Well, I know that there are adults. Sometimes you go to the coffee shop and you talk to uncles. They also like to challenge authority. And we are talking first about the government that God has set over us, the government of the land. Sometimes you hear these uncles who would like to complain about the government, the system, and all these things as well. But they still do so in the confines of their own groups. But today, increasingly, we see young people, educated people, who would challenge the authority openly. They will write articles complaining about this policy and that policy, posing an open challenge against the government. How should Christian relate to authority that God has set over us? So in tonight's meditation in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, our study can actually be divided into two parts. From verses 1 to 11, first, the call to us would be to submit to our government institutions, submit to human authority, this human authority that God has set over us. We need government institutions to protect us, to govern our land. We need them to formulate policies. We need these institutions and agencies to design policies in order to protect us, to rule over us, to create a system for our land. But we need to realize also that no government system will be perfect. And that is because this system that has been created by man, it is created by sinful man itself. And the people that they are ruling over, they are also sinful people. This is namely us. The people of the land, the people in authority, they are all sinful people. This is why there would be no perfect system. And if we are trying to wait for a perfect system and look for a perfect system, and only upon having a perfect system, then we would submit to this authority, we will never submit to any authority, any human authority. This is why now the Bible instructs us, how then should we relate to human authority? Even though at times this human authority may not be perfect, and there will be flaws in these systems, how should we relate to them? And this is what the Bible would instruct us. So from verses 1 to 11, the Bible will teach us to submit to human authority. But from verse 12 to verse 17, this human authority would be put in perspective of God's authority, of divine authority. So in verses 12 to 17, the call would be to submit to divine authority. Oftentimes, you would realize that we have a problem with human authority because we do not realize that this is still the authority that God has set over us. In reality, therefore, in truth, human authority is still God's authority. And this is what we would discover in chapter 8 of the book of Ecclesiastes. So let us look at this in detail. From verse 2 to verse 5, having called upon us to live in wisdom, for Christians to have a visible testimony, to be the light and the salt of this world, in verse 1. Now from verse 2 to verse 5, Solomon will call on us to submit to authority. And he will give us several reasons why we must submit to authority. So listen to this. From verse 2 to verse 5, the Bible says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. So first, the counsel is given to us, keep the king's commandment, submit to authority. You know, the idea of kingship is something that is not very familiar to us today. But in the Bible, in biblical times, the kingship would describe absolute authority. When a king rules over a nation, whatever he says, all his commands, the people would have no choice but to listen to them. It describes the sovereign rule of a man, a human being, over the nation. That was the system in the days of King Solomon. Now, King Solomon was not focusing on which system of government would be the best. His point was simply this: whatever authority that has been set over you, and in this case, it was the monarchy, this system of government, you have to submit to the king. And he says, keep the king's commandment, because, and that in regard of the oath of God. Okay, the word "in regard" there literally means because. So you can express it this way. He says, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment because of the oath of God. Meaning, because of the oath or the vow that you have made before God. You may ask, have we made any vow to submit to this authority? Now, for the nation of Israel, I believe this was specific to what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 8. The people demanded for a king. And later on, God set a king over them. Okay, the first king that was given to them was King Saul. The people themselves demanded for it. They rejected God's rule over them and they asked for a king. So this was why King Solomon was saying, in regard, because of the oath of God, the oath, the vow that you have made before God. Now, of course, today we may say that we have may not have made any oath to this king or this government that has been set over us. But still, we need to realize one truth. We have vowed to submit to God's authority. Notice here, he says, because of the oath of God. He did not say that it's a vow that you have made before the king. It is a vow that you have made before God. We have vowed to submit to God's authority. And when God has placed a human authority over us, because of the vow that we have made before God, we are now obligated, it is our duty, also to submit to the authorities that God has set over us, even human authorities. There's a tendency today for many of us to make commitments or oaths or make vows very prematurely, and then we find ourselves being unable to fulfill them. This is often seen in football, right? Football players, they sign a 4 years contract or they sign a 5 years contract. What does that mean? What does the contract mean? That means they will play for this club for 5 years. They say that they will be loyal to this club. But then when another club comes, offer them money, they buy out their contract. They can just break the contract and go over. Okay, of course, football is something that is very far away from us. But how about something that we can relate to? The bonds that we have. This contract that we sign, even with companies. When we join a firm or a company, don't you realize that all this contract, all this agreement, they are also vows that you have made before God? And these are also the authorities that God has set over us, not just the government itself, but includes the bosses in our companies, includes our teachers, includes our parents, any authority, any human authority that is set over us. And the contracts that we have signed, the agreements that we have made, yielding ourselves to this institution or this company, don't you realize that this is also an oath that you have made before God? This is why Christians, we really need to think twice before we break bond. We need to consider the reason. Now, later on, and I would like to make a disclaimer that later on there will be valid reasons. When there are valid reasons and there are times when we must not and we cannot yield to human authority, then in those cases, in those instances, we can say, no, I must obey God and not man. But we are talking about generally, when we are under this human rule, when we have submitted ourselves, signed a contract, joined a company, will we remain faithful to this oath and this vow that we have made before God? You know, this also can be applied to the church. When you join as a member of this church, is this not also a vow that you have made before God? Sometimes today, the church is pressured. In order to rule and to run itself in a way which would appeal to members. Why? Because today, many Christians, they would see churches as like a product that they can choose. If they're not satisfied with the leadership of the church, they're not satisfied with the pastor, with the board of elders, they do not want to submit to them, they do not want to yield to them, then they can just choose another church that they can go to. Another church which they would feel comfortable and happy with. And oftentimes, these reasons are not valid reasons. We are not talking about biblical reasons due to conviction or due to stand or due to the upholding of truth. They say, I can no longer stay in this church. But oftentimes, it is because of selfish reasons. I cannot get along with this friend. That pastor offended me in his preaching. He said something that was very insensitive. It does not cater to my needs. This is why I now cannot stay in this church. I want to find another church. Would this be valid reasons? The same thing applies to your job. You join a company the first few weeks, the first few months. You enjoy it very much. But then, after a while, you realize that it is more demanding than what you thought it to be. You have to spend extra hours. Your boss is not very friendly. There are struggles which you go through. Then the stress and the pressure. And sometimes you wonder, should I then continue to stay on in this company? And you just very readily make this decision to quit your job, leave this company, and look for another job somewhere else. King Solomon reminds us, remember the oath that you have made before God. Let your word mean something. A Christian, his word must be his promise. His word must be his vow already. That people can trust you and take your word for it. What you have committed yourself to, you would fulfill it. Now this, what King Solomon is telling us here, it's not that we should not make any oath, but rather he's reminding us, the oath that you have made, keep it. Submit therefore to the authorities that has been placed over you. He goes on to say in verse 3, do not be hasty. Okay, that is, do not make hurry to go out of his sight. Stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Do you realize Solomon here really went to the specifics of the human nature? He exposed us. He says, do not be hasty to go out of his sight. There are some who, when they are no longer satisfied with their bosses, no longer happy with that company, what would they do? They will be hasty, they will be hurried to leave. Now, some of them may not even leave physically, but what would they do? He says, stand not in an evil thing. There are some people who would stand in an evil thing. What does this expression mean? They would gather together. They would manipulate the situation. They would perhaps, through gossip, through the spreading of rumors, they would try to bring people on to their side. They would talk bad about their bosses. They would create reasons for them to leave. Don't we see this sometimes in the circles around us, where when we are not satisfied with the authority that God has placed over us, we want to leave, but we cannot find a good reason to leave. So how do we do it? We plan an evil thing. We manipulate the situation so that it would seem justified for us to leave this place. This seems to be what Solomon is saying, that there are people who are hasty to go out of this side. They no longer want to yield to authority, so they stand and they plan evil things. They plot together, sometimes maybe to get rid of this authority, sometimes maybe to justify their leaving of this authority. This happens so often in our societies today. We see how people plan evil and they create wicked plots, often because they are driven by pride and self-righteousness in order to usurp authority that has been placed over them. We see this very often later on in the period of the kings. The kings did not regard King Solomon's warning. They would plot and they would take over the position of the kings. Today we see it so often as well. Men who would vie for position, they would gather a following to themselves. And then when the time is right, they would lead this following out together with them, leaving behind company, leaving behind sometimes churches that are damaged, that would be left without leadership for a moment. And they do this without the fear of God. Solomon says, be not hasty. Why? Because the second part of verse 3 and verse 4, realize that this is the authority that has been vested upon the king. He says, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. That is, the king doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Don't you realize that this is the authority that has been vested upon the king? And the king can do whatsoever he likes. Where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Meaning, who can ask the king, what are you doing? Does anyone have the right to question the king? This really brings us back to God's sovereignty. Whether we like it or not, God is the one who has placed this authority over us. When we say that we do not want to submit to this authority, we are in fact saying we do not want God to be free, to be sovereign, to appoint the authorities that He wants to appoint. We are saying that we do not want God to have control over our lives. Because God has given this man authority. You are under His authority, submit to Him. Be loyal where you are. Christians have to be the most loyal servant wherever you are serving. Because you are doing this not unto men, but you are doing this unto God. And this, by virtue of the authority that has been given to this human authority, by virtue of this power that has been vested upon him, who has any right to ask, why are you doing this? What doest thou? We need to realize our places. In other words, this is what the Bible is saying. We need to realize that there's an appointed time. God has placed us where we are for a reason. And if we are called to submit to human authorities, we must submit readily and obediently in submission to God. This is why Christians, if you are a Singaporean citizen, do you know that you have to be the most loyal citizen? When you serve in the National Service, will you be patriotic? Will you be excited? I know it's hard. Sometimes the commanders that we have, the officers that we have, they are not very easy to submit to. But don't you realize, it goes back to what Solomon said in verse 1. The wisdom must make your face shine. Can people see your wisdom in your testimony? And this applies to where you are. Christians, we must be the most loyal soldiers. We must be the most loyal students. We must be the most loyal servants of the land. Not only are civil servants those who would be loyal to the government. Oftentimes they are loyal because of other reasons. But all of us also should be loyal because this is the authority that God has placed over us. But now, Solomon does explain. He does not say, well, you submit to them and then you obey them and then you do so blindly. But Solomon explains this. In verse 5, the Bible says, whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Now, the word feel does not describe an emotional feeling. So he's saying that whoso keepeth the commandment, that's keepeth the commandment of the king. He's not saying he has an emotional feeling. In fact, the word is to know. Okay? Whoso keepeth the commandment, he knows no evil thing. And then he says, a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. The word discerneth is actually the same word for the word feel as well. Okay, exactly the same word. So it means that those who keeps commandment, the commandment of the human authority, those who would submit to the human authority, they know no evil thing. And a wise man's heart, he knows the time and judgment. Now, what is this time and judgment? It can mean that it describes he knows when is the time to act. He knows when is the right time to submit and when is the right time to not submit. But it could also refer to the time of God's action. He knows of God's timing. In other words, he knows of God's judgment. So because this would be described later on from verse 6, and from verses 6 to 8, Solomon would tell us, God is in control. So he's saying here, you, as subjects to authorities over you, keep this commandment. Know no evil thing. Do not plan any evil thing. Because you, if you do so, you obey the Lord, you are a wise man who would know of God's timing and you would know of God's judgment. Our duty is to act in wisdom. You know, just now as we talked about obedience to human authority, the Bible also tells us that we are not to submit to human authority blindly, without discernment or without discretion. And we have several examples in the Bible to this. We remember Daniel and remember his three friends. When they were called upon to bow down and worship this golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has erected, the three friends of Daniel, they refused to do so. When Daniel and his three friends were first put to the test, their names were changed when they were brought into the Babylonian kingdom and they were asked to partake of the food that has been offered to idols. They said that they cannot do so. Daniel and his three friends, they knew when they needed to submit to authority, but when the line is crossed and they must obey God rather than men. But this is wisdom. A wise man's heart, a wise man's heart, he must know the time, God's timing, God's judgment, when we need to submit to human authority and when we must say, I must obey God rather than men. But from verses 1 to 5, the emphasis is this. Do not use this as an excuse. Do not use our obedience to God and His word as an excuse for us not being willing to submit to human authority. But instead, discern both the time and judgment. Because while we look at the examples of Daniel, remember the examples of Daniel and Joseph, we also see that they are exemplary examples in the positions that they were in. When Daniel was called to serve in Potiphar's house, he served in the best way possible. That even through his duties that he has performed, Potiphar could only say that this man, he must be known of God, and he knows God. Later on, when he was in prison, the prison guard could entrust the other prisoners to Daniel. What was it in Daniel's life that manifested this? We see the same example in Apostle Paul. In Ephesians chapter 3, for example, in verse 1 and verse 4, although Apostle Paul was in prison, he said he was a prisoner of the Lord. Do you realize that? He was a prisoner of Rome, but he said, I am a prisoner of the Lord. God has placed me here. I will submit to this authority. In Romans chapter 13, we can read it, you can study in detail. Apostle Paul calls on the believers, to submit to human authority. We need to know the time. We need to know our duty. We need to know our calling. And as if God has not shown us that it's time for you to go to another job, to leave this company because of conviction, because of your duty to God, then don't do so. But when God has shown you, then in obedience to the Lord, there are times where you have to make such a decision. I remember recently one of my friends sharing this testimony. This person was an architect and was working in a firm. But this firm was actually asked to design a cinema. And later on, this person felt, at first, maybe it's okay, you know, just design a cinema. I'm not committing any sin per se. But this person felt convicted, because to this person, the cinema often would be a place of sin. He refused to do so, and then later on, leave the job. There are times where we need to make decisions like that. If you are caught, I remember recently also somebody who was in this, working in creating advertisement. And this person have to create advertisement for beer. So how? His Christian conviction would not allow him to continue in this job. He does not want to take on this project. If the boss would allow him and say, okay, you don't take on this project, fine. But if the boss says, no, you cannot pick and choose what you want to do. If you are like this, then leave. Then there are times where you have to make these decisions to obey God rather than men. But Solomon will now explain this, because from verses 6 to verse 8, he says, remember, there's a time and judgment. There's God's time and judgment. God is in control. The power of kings, the power of human authorities, they are limited. God is the one who is truly in control. So he's saying, don't worry. You may feel that if I submit to this human authority, if I yield myself to their control, how would I be oppressed? Would I often be discouraged? How? He says, don't worry, because God is in control. This is why he says in verse 6, because to every purpose, there is time and judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. Okay, let me explain the second part of verse 6. The expression there, King Solomon is saying that the vexation of man is upon him. Those who yearn for control, okay, those who lust for power, it will vex them. It will turn around to vex them. There are unjust kings. There are sometimes evil governments. And you are under their control. And you have to yield to them. You may feel oppressed. You may feel vexed. How? Don't worry, because God's time, God's judgment, as he yearns, as he lusts for power and control, it will come back to vex him. This is what the Bible is saying. The misery of man is great upon him. Those who yearn for power, those who lust after power, those who are power crazy, it will come back to vex him. And this misery is great upon him. Why? Because in verses 7 and 8, he says, this man, he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that have power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither have he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. So here King Solomon is explaining, don't worry, because God is in control. Can this human authority know which shall be when it has not happened yet? Can he know when something will happen? Can he predict the future? He cannot. Does he have power over life? In verse 8, the expression, power over the spirit to retain the spirit. There it describes him having power over life. No one can rule over the spirit. In other words, does he have power over the spirit to retain the spirit? Does he have power over life? Does he have power in the day of death? Can he control the result of war? He will not escape. the results of evil. This is what he's saying. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. Those who pursue after control, and they are evil. Can he escape the results of evil? Will he escape the consequences of his doings? God is the one in control. This is why he's saying, when you submit to human authority, knowing that you are submitting to God's authority, we need not be afraid. Because this human being, does he really have control over the future? Does he have control over life? We are not talking just about physical life, but true life. Does he have control over that? Does he have control over your soul? Does he have power in the day of his death? When he dies, can he determine when he will die, when God will take away his life? He does not. Can he predict the result of war? And will he be able to escape the judgment that will come upon him if he is an evil ruler? This is what the Bible is saying. So he's saying, remember, God is in control. This is why when you submit to human authority, even though at times this may be wicked government or evil kings, we still submit as unto the Lord. We have a classic example in Daniel. When he submitted to the rule of King Nebuchadnezzar, was he a righteous king then? No, of course God, I believe, converted King Nebuchadnezzar later on. But before that, he was still a wicked king. But Daniel submitted to King Nebuchadnezzar, helping King Nebuchadnezzar to govern the country. You may argue, is it right to do so? But the policies of Joseph, the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine, these policies, he helped the Egyptian king, was a wicked, unbelieving king, yet Joseph did it as a testimony unto the Lord. But still, these people, remember, they knew the boundaries as well. There's a balance that we must meet. But let us not swing from one extreme to the other. But in all things, remember, God is in control. God has his timing. God later on brought the Babylonian kingdom into judgment. They were destroyed by the Persians. Later on, the Persian kingdom was also destroyed by the Greeks. God will bring his judgment upon this wicked nation. We just need to trust the Lord. And this is the same where we are today. We do our best, as long as it does not come into conflict with our convictions and beliefs. We do our best to the Lord, for the Lord. So, submit to human authority, but remember, verses 6 to 8, that God is in control. But King Solomon now continues to explain from verses 9 to 10. And verses 9 to 10 is very interesting, because this is like where Solomon, instead of explaining things, he now described his own experience. It's like a parenthesis. He's saying, look at this. As he thought upon wickedness of men, he says, look at this. In verse 9, all this I have seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. He says, God is in control because judgment will come upon the wicked. This I have seen. I have seen God's judgment upon the wicked. I have applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. I have examined these things. There was a time, I remember King Solomon saying, where one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. He remembers this time. There was this ruler who ruled over another and he brought hurt to himself. Now, some believe that this would be King Saul. King Solomon was describing his experience, his recollection of King Saul. Could be likely the case, because we know that before King Solomon, there were only two kings, King David and King Saul. And we know that King David was a godly king. King Saul was a wicked king. So it could be that King Solomon was describing King Saul. But however, we cannot be sure, because King Solomon could be also describing other kings of other nations. But nonetheless, King Solomon is saying, he has seen this, he has experienced this, and he saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy and were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is vanity. He says he has witnessed God's judgment upon the unrepentant wicked and the sinner. There were some who were so close to the kingdom of God, but they have been judged. God has judged them. They were buried and they are forgotten. This is emptiness to them. So those who strive for authority and power says, don't worry. Let them fight for power all they want. God will bring them into judgment. But I'd like now to apply this truth also on the other side. The warning is this. He said he saw there were some who were wicked, and he saw this wicked buried, but they have come and gone to the place of the holy. Now, this is a very serious and stern warning to those wicked who have been given opportunities to repent, but they refuse to repent. Then they say that they have gone unforgotten in the city. Now, the word wicked in verse 10 describes somebody who is lawless, somebody who has no regard for God's law. And I believe this does not apply to the rulers only. This applies definitely to the rulers, but it also applies to the subjects, those who would submit themselves to this authority, those who are lawless. They have no regard for God's law, no regard for God's authority. They have no regard for God's grace upon them. They have opportunities to come and go into the holy place. But having done so, they have entered into the house of the Lord. They came out of the house of the Lord, and they still did so in their wickedness. The Bible said that they were forgotten in the city where they have done so. This is emptiness to them. And God will judge them. God's time and judgment will be upon them. This is a serious and a stern warning. Have we seen people like this? As Solomon said, I saw, in verse 9, have I sinned? Have we seen people like this? You try to tell them of the gospel, of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You try to tell them of free grace, pardon for sin. You explain to them of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. They entered into the holy place of God. They are with us in the sanctuary of God. But they are still the lawless one, the wicked one, whose heart is not touched and not moved with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. They remain unmoved. Their hearts remain hardened to the grace of God. This wicked one, do we know of people like this? Are we counted among their number? And that is a serious warning. Because while the Bible tells us to submit to human authority, we also need to be careful. If we are placed in position of authority, how will we rule? How will we govern? If we do so in wickedness, and there are many wicked, especially those in authority, where they cannot repent, they will not admit that they are wrong. You know, there was this story, you know, the romance of the three kingdoms, Liu Bei, Cao Cao, and Sun Quan, right? And it's said of Cao Cao. Cao Cao was one of the most wicked ruler in those days. Of course, it's a story based supposedly on history. It was said of him that he 知错改错不认错. He knows that he's wrong. He may change, but he will not admit that he's wrong. Are there some people in position of authority who are like that? That they just cannot humble themselves to admit that you have made a mistake, that you are wrong. Be careful, be warned. You may be in the holy place, but if you are still like this, an evil person, God's time and God's judgment will be upon you. Have we not heard of stories, and some of us have personally encountered, even church leaders who profess to be believers or Christians, who would act deceitfully, who would act in wickedness, who would manipulate, behave as unbelievers? We see this sometimes in churches, in BP churches around us. In the recent case of the lawsuit of FEBC and Life Church, have we not seen some of these leaders acting in this way? Be warned. Sometimes, because of your position of authority, is it that we just cannot humble ourselves and say that we are wrong, and then we would compound our lies with our lies? Before we know it, our ministry, our service to the Lord is built upon lies. God knows these things. He says, this is vanity. God's time, God's judgment will be upon such a person. This is a warning to those in position of authority as well, that we act justly. We have a fear for God. We do not be lawless people. Now, from verses 11 all the way to verse 17, now the Bible tells us, submit to divine authority. So from verses 1 to 10, the Bible has called upon us, verses 1 to 11, the Bible has called upon us to submit to human authority. But from verses 12 to the end, we are now called upon to submit to divine authority. For that we have not looked at verse 11. The Bible says in verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Just because judgment is not meted out yet, immediately do not take God's grace for granted. This is why the lawless one, the wicked one, in verse 10, the wicked, they are lawless, they have gone against God's law, they have rejected God's law, they have rejected God's commandments, they also have rejected God's grace, because sentence have not gone about against them, against their evil work yet. Therefore, they thought that God will not judge them, and they set their heart fully in evil. But be warned, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Be warned, God will execute judgment, even though not immediately, but God will still judge. So from verse 12 to verse 17, now submit to divine authority. And in verse 12, there's a sudden switch. Because in verse 12, you see this. The Bible says, let me read verse 12 and 13 to you. It says, though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. Look at verse 13 also, it says, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Now King Solomon brought in this truth, the need to fear God, submit to divine authority. In all your submitting to human authority, have the fear of God. You may ask, how do I know when is the right time to not obey human authority? When is the time where I should obey human authority? Simple. Submit yourself to divine authority. Because when you submit yourself to divine authority, when you have the fear of God, you will have wisdom to know how to conduct yourself even in the affairs of this life. The Bible says, have the fear of God. Though a sinner may do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, a sinner may seem to prosper, yet it will be well. Now, the word well here, do not take this word lightly. Okay? It shall be well. No, it does not mean that, oh, you will be fine. Okay? No, this word actually means that it will be good to them. It will be pleasant to them that fear God, which fear before him. Those who fear God, it will be pleasant for you. Sometimes, how can this be so? Humanly speaking, with sinful rulers, sinful men, we think that it is impossible for us to have joy on this life, in this life. But it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you fear God, it will be pleasant for you. When you have a true sense of fear, and this fear is not just a reverential fear. Sometimes we describe fear for God as having just but a reverential fear. But it's also a fear of God's holiness, a fear for God's justice, a fear for God's righteousness. A fear where when you sin against God, you know that God is displeased with you. And as a loving father, He will chastise you. This is the fear that Christians must have as well. Not just a reverential fear for God. Yes, we must have a reverential fear for God, but we must also have a fear for God's holiness and righteousness. Because this will govern the way we live. Have this fear and it will be pleasant for you. God will direct your path. In verse 13, the opposite is true. It shall not be well. It will not be pleasant for the wicked. Although their days may be prolonged at first, the Bible now says that neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Their days would soon pass like a shadow. There's no substance to a shadow. So, in times of unfairness, in times of apparent injustice, fear the Lord. And this is what verse 14 will tell us. He says, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. So he says, that it seems, apparently, there's unfairness in this world. Because there are just men, righteous men, where the consequence that is supposed to be to the wicked falls upon the just man. Do you all follow? So there's the just man upon whom what you think should be the consequence that should fall upon the wicked has fallen upon him. Then the opposite, it says, again there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. That is, there are also wicked people where they get rewards, which is supposed to be granted to the righteous. Why is there this apparent unfairness? Because when you fear the Lord, it shall be well with you. It will be pleasant for you. Trust the Lord. Trust in His sovereignty. Submit to His divine authority. What appears to be an apparent unfairness and injustice, remember that God is still in control. This is why we can rejoice. In verse 15, he says, then I commended myrrh. I commended myrrh. The word myrrh means joy, praise. He says, I commended praise. I commended joy. Because a man have no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. He says, when you submit to human authority, and there are times where it seems the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer, do not worry. These are not within your control. And though you cannot understand all things, you still can understand God is in control and He has His good purpose. Therefore, what should we do? We can rejoice. We rejoice. We rejoice in what God has blessed us with. We rejoice in the things that God has granted us. Christians can be joyful Christians. Why does the Bible keep emphasizing the need to be contented and the importance of contentment? What is contentment? You know, contentment is really not satisfaction in the things that you have. Contentment is the restfulness, the joy that you have in the person that you have. In God whom you have. This is what the Bible always points us to. When you have God, and the things that God has bestowed upon you, whatever it may be, no matter how much it may be or how little it may be, whatever God has bestowed upon you, rejoice in these things. Enjoy them. Why are you worrying? Why are you troubled over the evil of men upon which you have no control over? Don't you sometimes like to complain, murmur, gossip about your boss? You know, my boss that day, he thought of this, he plans this, he's so bad, you know, so wicked. And then after you tell this person, this boss, he's do this, he has done this, he's done that, and all these things. Why do we trouble ourselves over that? Where God has placed you, what God has blessed you with, enjoy what you have. Now, of course, I'm not saying that you cannot vent. You know, sometimes you are frustrated. Maybe you want to Just vent your frustration with no evil intention. That's fine, do that. But when you start plotting evil, when you start manipulating situations, know that God calls upon us to submit even to our human authority. But why worry over the things that you have no control over? Why vent? Why spend your energy venting on these things? But why not enjoy the blessings that God has blessed you with, even in food, in drink, and be merry? It's not wrong for Christians to enjoy these things. Don't we realize it? But the important thing is to enjoy in the Lord. Contentment. Enjoy the blessings that we have in the Lord. Sometimes there are Q&As and there are questions that are asked. What are things that we can do? What are things that we cannot do? Can Christians go to the movies? Can Christians eat in restaurants? These things, can Christians watch television? Can we read a fiction book that is not a Christian book, in its genre? All these kind of things. The overarching principle, enjoy the things that God has blessed you with. If you can truly say with all honesty that this is a gift from God, this is a blessing from God, then by all means, enjoy it. When you listen to the music in your ears, you can truly say, these pop songs with sinful, wicked, worldly lyrics, this sinful pop artist, it is a blessing from God. You can say that with a clear conscience. You can say that knowing God's truth. Then go ahead and enjoy it. What I'm saying is that you cannot say it. Right? If you know that these things are displeasing to the Lord, God cannot go against himself. How can we enjoy these things? Are there things that we can enjoy that God has given us freely to enjoy? Yes, food, drink, be merry, entertainment. Are there things that God has blessed us with? Yes. But how about those things which we know that God has not blessed us with? Evaluate them in light of Scripture, in the truths of Scripture, and this will govern us. Joy is not wrong. So as Solomon concludes in verses 16 and 17, he says, when I apply my heart to know wisdom and see the business, okay, the word business there describes the task, the work, the business, the task that is done upon earth. For also there is neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Okay, he says, when he tries to understand the work that is done upon earth, when he tries to seek out wisdom, even though a man may try to spend all his energy day and night to seek out wisdom, and then when he considers this in light of God's work, in verse 17, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. And he says that he has applied, he has tried to sort it out, but he could not find it. We cannot truly and fully comprehend God's thoughts and God's mind. In other words, even though he tried, he saw it his business, he saw it his task, to understand and comprehend the mind of God, he could not. The conclusion, therefore, submit to God. Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's thoughts higher than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. We cannot fully, and we can never truly understand everything. Why is there unfairness? Why is there injustice? We cannot explain everything, but submit to God. Submit to his authority. Yield to him. When you yield to him, God will give you this quiet contentment. God will give you this joy to enjoy those things that he has already blessed you with, that sometimes we fail to see. We are so conveniently ignored when we trouble ourselves over unnecessary things. Submit to human authority and submit to divine authority. When human authority is put in perspective, in the perspective of God's authority, then by God's grace, even though sometimes it's difficult, we can even submit to them. and still be a good testimony. And this is the point in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Let your wisdom, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine. People can see your life. People can know of your testimony. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou art our loving Father in heaven. You care for us. You love us. And we know Your purposes, Your will, Your plans are always the best for us. We may not be able to understand all things all the time, but give us the obedience, the faith to submit to Thy will. And in submitting to Thy will, also teach us to submit to the human authorities that Thou hast set over us. O Father, we thank Thee for these practical instructions in Thy word, teaching us concerning the very practical things of life. Even as we are confronted with these things, we pray that You will grant us grace to obey Your word. Help us to guard our mouths especially, and the words that we say, things that we talk about, especially in relation to the human authorities that we have. May You grant us Your grace to obey Thy word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.